Hello, hello, hello. You are listening to Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi.
And I'm Lisa. And if you have had a week that has beaten you up, I guess the news often does feel heavy, like really heavy, or maybe life feels heavy. Stay right here, because what we're going to talk about today is not a feel-good platitude. It's truth that will change how you see God, how you see yourself, and how you face whatever's coming.
That's right. Today we're talking about joy, but not our joy first, God's joy. And then we want to start, I think, how he describes his joy. And that's what we're going to do in the Bible. And God's joy actually starts before we're ever made, ever created, before time, before anything existed, except God himself and his triune connection to himself. There is incredible joy.
Well, that's kind of cool. I haven't thought about it that way. I actually think a lot of us don't think about that joy, the joy of God, in that way. Most of us think about joy as something that happens to us, like something we feel when good things happen.
Feelings.
Okay. Ouch. But God, the God of the Bible isn't like that. He doesn't depend on anything outside of himself to be joyful. And this is a doctrine that theologians called aseity. Okay, thank you for that. And it's that God is self-existent, self-sufficient. Before the universe, before angels, before you and me, God was already in the fullness of joy.
Yeah, Jesus actually prays about this in John 17. Just before he's going to the cross, so you get that scene. He lifts his eyes up to heaven, and in verse 13 he says, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Did you catch that? Jesus has joy, a specific, measurable fullness of joy. And he wants his disciples, he wants us to have that same joy in full. But notice he doesn't say, I'm going to create new joy for you. He says, my joy, the joy that already exists, already belongs, already is a part of this eternal dance of the triune God.
Where does that joy come from? I guess that's the question that I have. Before time, it was just them hanging out.
The Father, the Son, and have been in a relationship from eternity past. Jesus says in John, 15:10 maybe, that he abides in the Father's love. Proverbs gives us another picture of it. And it has this kind of like historical pointing toward the eternal word and the second person, which is Jesus of the Trinity. And so it says this, then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing before him at all times, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind.
So before the first sunrise and before Adam took his first breath, there was delight and rejoicing. And the eternal life of God is not a solemn, cold, sterile existence. I like that. I like that it's not just like some staunch, right? Like we go to eternity is just like, I don't know. For a long time, I had a picture of heaven that it was just kind of like, I don't know, a really boring church business meeting or something like that. Anyways, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist in a communion of love. And at the center of that communion is joy, unspeakable, unending, self-sufficient, eternal joy.
This is why Nehemiah 8 talks about this. And I think it is profound when he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength or my strength. It's not just like this nice slogan we can put on a coffee cup. It's saying you can draw strength from the reserve of God's own joy. You are tapping into something that never runs dry.
Wow. And I guess the other thing is that God's joy is not contingent on anything that we could do, on our performance. It's not contingent on the state of the world or any external circumstances. When David writes in Psalm 16, "You're in your presence, there's fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore," he's describing the very atmosphere of God's eternal life. Joy isn't something that God has occasionally. Joy is what God is.
Friends, that's God. That's joyful God. He made you. He spoke to you. He sent his son for you. And the invitation of the gospel is an invitation into his joy, into his life, into this eternal joy that has been around forever. And, you know, as you think about that joy today, as you try to tap into the reality of abiding in Christ, being in him, there should be joy that comes out of that. It's not a set of rules. It's not a set of just these things we're supposed to do to gain God's favor. It's being in his presence. And I love what David says there. It's walking into his presence. And when you're in his presence, there is fullness of joy. And so my prayer for all of us is that we would walk into the presence of God today, this infinite, joyful God, and take tremendous delight in that as we live in that.
We are deep in a conversation about joy, the joy of God himself. And now I want to do something that might genuinely stop some of you in your tracks.
All right. Because Lisa and I have talked to enough people in churches. I don't know, you're a coffee shop type of a person, or maybe you do a little online typing. And
I do a little online typing.
I don't know, talking to people online.
Okay.
And a lot of them have a very, I think, particular image of God. He's patient with them. He's forgiving, maybe. He tolerates them. But delighting in them, that feels like too much to ask of God.
Yeah. Yeah, I see that as well. I see that not, you know, in conversations with people. But what I love this verse in scripture, Zephaniah 3:17. It is one of the most emotionally explosive verses in scripture. And it's really beautiful. Here it is. "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." God is rejoicing and dancing and singing over us. That's so cool.
It is pretty cool.
Yeah, he will exult over you with loud singing. "The sovereign creator of the universe, the one who laid the foundations of the world and counts the stars by name, he sings over us." And the Hebrew word for exult here is ranan, and it means a cry of joy, a shout, or a ringing song. So this isn't a polite, subdued, arms-folded approval. This is the Father bursting into song.
Yeah, it's almost like uncontrollable, right? Like just, he's just, man, so excited.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's the picture that I get.
Yeah. And Jesus, as he often does, takes the same like truth of this and he closes it in like really a narrative. In Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. And what a beautiful story. But it's not just a story about forgiveness. It's a story about the emotional interior of God. When the son was still a great way off, the father saw him and he ran, and he threw his arms around him. And then, verse 22 and 24, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was found. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate."
Yeah, I love the story of the prodigal son. Have you ever read it in the Jesus Storybook Bible?
I have.
It's so good.
It is.
It's really good.
It is really good.
Yeah. It's not like, yeah.
Yeah, and what I find just incredible in both like the actual Bible and the kids' Bible is there's no prohibition period. There's no let's see how he does for a few months. It's like he's not prohibitive in his celebration. There's no probation in there. There's just a party.
Yeah.
Immediately. And Jesus explicitly says in verse 10, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents, one sinner who comes home. The joy isn't just on earth. It reverberates through all of heaven. Heaven erupts when you come home. I
love that. But also we want to be clear. Because some people hear this and they think that God turns into some kind of sentimental grandfather who doesn't really care about sin, but this is not what the text is teaching. The reason that the Father's joy at the Son's return is so overwhelming is precisely because the sin was so serious. The Son was dead, he was lost, and these are not minor things. The cross of Jesus is proof that God does not take sin lightly. The Father's joy in restoring his people is purchased at the price of his Son's suffering.
Which is why Paul, I used to read Philippians like all the time.
Oh, it's a good one.
And Paul's writing from prison, and he's writes to the Philippians, and in chapter 1, he says to the church there, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." This affection of Christ Jesus, Paul is saying, the love and the longing I have for you is not merely my own. It's a participation in Christ's own affection for you. That's what he's saying to the church. For his people, Jesus longs for us. He longs for you. He is not indifferent toward us. He's not just like, well, okay, the crazy kids are out there. Let them be seen and not heard type of a, he's not watching the clock waiting for you to get your act together. He's like longing for this affection and longing for it to be connected in this joyous way that he describes.
Well, and similarly in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews calls Jesus the founder and perfecter of our faith. It says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." And there's some debate among commentators about exactly what that joy is. Some people say that it's the joy of glorification, and some say that it's the joy of redeeming his people. But either way, Jesus went to the cross looking forward. And the cross was not the defeat of his joy, it was the instrument of his joy and our joy being secured.
So whenever you are, wherever you are right now, hear this. You are not tolerated. You are not merely forgiven and then forgotten. In Christ, you are delighted in. Zephaniah saw it, Jesus illustrated it, Paul experienced it, and the invitation to you today. And this is the good news. Will you let yourself be loved like that?
So stay with us for one more segment because the best is absolutely still to come. We're going to talk about a joy that can't be taken, a joy that's coming in fullness, and what that means for how you live right now.
We are in the final stretch of what has been, I think, a really fun conversation about how God is just like full of joy. God has joy over us. And we're going to see something that kind of expounds upon that.
Well, yeah, we talked about God's own eternal joy, the joy that exists in the Trinity before anything was made. And we've talked about the stunning biblical truth that God rejoices over his people. He loudly sings, throws parties over you. And now we want to close with what I think is the most personally urgent question. What does it mean for you right now in the middle of your life?
Yeah, because if we're honest, a lot of us are not feeling joyful, maybe this morning. The world is hard. Some of us are sick. Our bodies get sick. Maybe you have a relationship that's just fractured. Maybe you had some dreams that's just not coming true, and they're kind of dead. And if we're honest, like sometimes our faith gets tested. And there is real danger in a Christianity that tells hurting people to choose joy without grounding that call in something that is rock solid.
So we're going to go to Jesus the night before the cross, because if there's anybody who had every earthly reason to be joyless, it was him. Betrayal was hours away, and the weight of the world's sin was about to fall on his shoulders. And in John, this is what he says. "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her body is born, when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy." No one will take away your joy. Jesus is making a promise here that's anchored in eschatology, in the reality of the resurrection and reunion. He's saying grief is real, but this is not the final word. There's a joy coming that is beyond the reach of anything this world can do to you.
Yeah, eschatology is simply just like end times. What is this? What's the completion? What's the culmination? This is where Peter is drawing on in when he's writing in 1 Peter 1. He's writing to a scattered church, a persecuted church, who had never laid eyes on Jesus. And they're struggling through this. And these are the words that he writes. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls, inexpressibly and glorious joy." Do you see that in there? Right now, in the middle of suffering, not because suffering doesn't hurt, but because what is coming is so certain to Peter, so sure, so glorious, that it produces, and he's speaking this encouraging word, that it will produce joy even before it arrives. That is what Paul calls in Romans 5, rejoicing in hope. And so biblical hope, just to kind of give a definition of that, isn't wishful thinking. It is a certainty. It's grounded in who God is. It's grounded in the word. You don't make it. They're not making it up. They're saying, this is what the Bible says. This is what God says. This is his covenant with his people. It is present and in its experience. But it is in the future reality. But that's where the hope lies, in this future reality.
Well, yeah, and we get the description of that future reality in the last book of Revelation. And here's what it says. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" The old order of things has passed away. Every tear wiped, not ignored, wiped. By his own hand, the God who has been full of joy from eternity, who rejoiced over you and sang over you, that God will one day draw so close to you that he wipes the tears from your face personally. And that's where all of this is going. That is the future reality.
It's astonishing. Yeah. It's astonishing thing is that joy is not merely waiting for us at the end. It's available right now. As kind of a foretaste of what it will be like, Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence, there is fullness of joy." Prayer is not just communication. It's entering into the presence of the most joyful being ever, the eternal God. It's worship isn't like this performance we do for him. It's participating in the dance of the Trinity, the everlasting joy of the Trinity. The Lord's Supper, when we take that, is not just a memorial. It's anticipating the feast that's coming, a foretaste of this supper that we're all going to be, the gathered church all together, and Jesus is going to be there. And it's the supper of the Lamb is what it's called in the Bible. This is what it's looking toward. This is the reality, the hope that is in that.
Well, yeah. So, and if we get back to the hardness of life and the troubles that we all have, which is where we started our episode today, what do we do with the joy and the trials? James, the brother of Jesus, tells us to count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. And that's a hard word. I don't think James is asking us to pretend that trials don't hurt. He's asking us to do math differently, to count, to evaluate. Because if we account for what God is doing in us through the trial, and if we account for where we are headed, that future reality, then the trial changes size. It does not become small. It just becomes survivable, actually more than survivable.
Yeah, this is a part of, this is this kind of pearl, maybe that's a better way to say it, of great price Jesus talks about in Matthew 13. The man who found it didn't buy it with reluctant duty. He sold everything he had with joy. Joy was the fuel of his sacrifice. When you have genuinely tasted what God is offering, when you have caught even a glimpse of the joy that is set before us, it recalibrates everything.
So here's our charge to you today. You're not alone in the hard season. You're not tolerated. You're delighted in. You're not waiting for joy to arrive from somewhere else. The joyful God is with you right now. And the joy that is coming is so certain and so full, so unshakable that Jesus could promise that no one would take it away.
That's good news you can use. That is the pearl worth everything. Thank you for being with us today on Pearls and Swine, on Good News You Can Use. If this episode blessed you, share it with someone who needs to hear it. And if you have questions, we want to hear from you.
Until next time, go in the joy of the Lord. He's got you. Thanks for tuning in with us. If you've got questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. You can email those to office@evangelup.org. If you'd like to catch up on any of the previous Pearls and Swine episodes, just search Evangel Houghton on your preferred podcast platform or go to our website, evangelup.org.